I want to talk for just a few minutes about some characteristics about Heavenly Father, and then I want to do something similar to what George did up on the camping trip, to give the kids a chance to say something nice about Dad. And Dad need not be present to win. So you can say something about a dad that's not here, too. Look forward to that, too. So that's what's coming. If you're one of the kids and didn't know that was coming until now, well, there you go. You have 20 minutes to think. I want to talk about a couple characteristics of our Heavenly Father, not by any stretch trying to characterize Him in just these two, but just picked a couple because the Lord was speaking to me on these subjects this week. And in the process, encourage dads and all of us to be more like Dad. Talk about what Heavenly Father's like and encourage us in our own lives to be a bit more like Him. Heavenly Father never gives up on us, is the first one. And the second one, He values a relationship with us. He values a relationship with us even more than our dutiful service. We take the first one. Our Heavenly Father never gives up on us. There are examples all through the Bible of this. Abraham had a problem with trusting God and telling the truth. I guess back in those days, it was okay that if you had a especially pretty wife, to kill the husband so you could get the wife. I guess that's just the culture back in those days, and it bred fear in the husbands of pretty wives, and so he was afraid. And he had trouble telling the truth, and God still invested His plan in Abraham as He taught him to trust. Jonah was one that didn't like to do what he was told to do. I think in reading this story over the years, I think Jonah kind of wanted Nineveh to get what was coming to it. He didn't particularly want to go and teach them to repent. But he had 3 days to think about it in the whale, and then he changed his view. And one of my favorite parts of the book is it says the Lord's word came to him the second time. He gets a second chance. After all of his determination, you follow the rest of the story, you can see that his heart didn't completely change. He's still sitting under the bush at the top of the cliff, watching, hoping for the destruction of Nineveh. He didn't completely change his heart, but he did what God said. And even a man that was imperfect, as he was, God's mercy was on him, and God came and returned to him and gave him the word again and used him. King David is a man who blew it and found forgiveness and then blew it again when he counted the armies. Remember at the end of his life, he counts the armies, and his generals were even, David, you don't want to do this. You don't want to do this. Yeah, I want to do this. And God still remembers him. God still blesses him, and God still never gives up on him. We have parables that Jesus told. Jesus is revealing to us what God was like. We have the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the parable of the lost son, which we call the prodigal son, as it shows us the Father's heart, that how he goes and he seeks those who have even run away, seeks those who are lost, and he tries to bring them back. One of the two more examples from Jesus' life, Peter. Peter was the one who was so brave about facing death until death faced him. And someone at the outside the trial asked him, weren't you one that was with Jesus? And then his fear comes on him and his courage melts. And Jesus reaches out to him again. He didn't give up on him. And indeed we see later in Peter's life how many great things God did through him. Saul. Just talked about Saul a couple weeks ago and from Acts chapter 9 and the conversion. And he made the point Saul was not a nice guy. Something else occurs to me about Saul, though. He was very passionate about following what he believed was right religiously. He did what he believed. He was just confused about who Jesus was. So in one sense, he was a follower of God, but didn't understand who Jesus was. And God, in spite of all the terrible things that Saul had done to the followers, he sent Jesus to him personally to say, "Hey, what's up? What are you doing?" He reached out to him in spite of all the horrible things that he'd done. God never gave up on Saul. Great example of the heart of the Father that keeps on loving, that keeps on reaching out. He's not the kind of Father that gives us a chance and then moves on. I encourage us, dads, moms, people in general, to strive to be more like our Heavenly Father in that way. Fathers in particular, you have an amazing ability to inspire your kids and to inspire them just because you believe in them. This is something our Heavenly Father does with us. There's a story of father and a daughter. The father had prepared the daughter to perform in this performance, and it involved two different parts. The first one was a musical kind of thing, and the second one is a true story. And the second one is more of an acting. And the father had worked with the daughter, and they were ready, and she was ready, and the musical part did not go well. The little girl lost her place, messed up her musical part, and afterwards was just kind of off stage, crushed, in the process of crumbling. Father finds the little girl and talks to her, kind of sets her back, you know, emotionally, back together. "You can do it." Don't know exactly what the father said, but what I think was important was that she saw in him confidence that she could do it. Got her back on her feet, and she went back not only that time to do a great job, but time after time again on the stage. It became a friend to her rather than a terrifying place. Fathers, you have a profound effect on your children. Sometimes just all they need to know is that you believe in them. There's another one I want to tell on Stan. He wouldn't mind me telling this story if he was here, but he just happens to not be here today. I got the amazing opportunity to see how he interacted with his daughters, because Valerie and I were friends and then sweethearts through high school, and I got to go over and see their family. Stan was a person who always thought getting a college degree was the key to the good life. And he always wanted his daughters to go further in their careers and all than what he had done. And he considered college was the thing that he'd missed. And he wanted that for them. He didn't have a degree. His father didn't have one. None of his brothers or sisters had one. He married his sweetheart, and she didn't have one either. And yet watching Stan encourage his daughters, you never would have known that he had not been through that himself. You never would have known. The Hodges girls, that's what they were called back in those days, the Hodges girls could do anything in his eyes. They could do absolutely anything. They could be doctors, nurses, they could be engineers, they could be lawyers, they could be president of the United States. Stan never knew how to help them in their studies, but you could see in his eyes and hear in his voice how completely confident he was in them. So Valerie graduated with her chemistry degree in 3 years, because 4 years was just too easy. Christine, she met a wonderful man while she was in college, and what she did is ended up being such an encourager to him, as her father was to her. She was an encourager to him so that he got the degree that he thought he would never be able to get. She coached, she proofread, she reminded him and never doubted Mike, just like her father had never doubted her. When a father believes that a child can do something, it's a powerful tool to overcome their own doubt and to even to enable them to help others overcome their doubt. You know, sometimes we guys and ladies get thinking that it is our duty to point out the difficulties that are going to come down the road in the path that they're choosing. Like, if you go this way, this hard thing is going to happen, and this hard thing is going to happen. And there are, it is true that sometimes we do have to play that role. If they're considering a young lady is considering a young man who is far different from her in terms of his religious views or in terms of his goals in life, or something, we have to sometimes step in that role. It's true, and I'm not saying that we don't. I'm just saying most of the time we don't need to do that, and what we need to do is to encourage them. Because we can see what's coming. We fear for them. It's going to be hard because we've seen the road. But very often, and I think most of the time, we do better for them as cheerleaders than we do for them as looking down the road and telling them how hard it's going to be. I remember, for example, some older people in our life when our kids were young, for years and years, because we had... When they were 12 and under, we had, I think, 7 kids. And people would look at us and they would say, wait till they become teenagers. We'd always be saying, wait till they become teenagers. Life will be, well, they didn't say it, but what they meant was life will be horrible when they become teenagers. And it never was. And it was discouraging to hear. But we got our first teenager in 1999, which is 18 years ago, and we still have 3. And life is good. And it always has been. And my father, when it came to career, I had a similar kind of experience. He had a similar kind of background as Stan did. He was the one in his family that did get the degree. And he and my mom, I learned this the other day. I'm sure I learned it before, but I learned it again the other day. Worked in NASA before NASA was NASA. I don't know what it was called. But they were working on the rockets when they were throwing them up and falling down back in those days. Or blowing up or whatever they were doing. Anyway, it wasn't until much later in my life that I realized that he was the only one in his family who had gone to college, and he was considered the smart one. Because never in my life did I think any career was far out of reach for me. Just the way that he raised us. I had more of a problem of laziness than believing that I could. I did have that problem. Through my college life and through my interviews and everything, he was my greatest fan. He was an example, I think, of how a father can push their kids, inspire their kids to go beyond what they did. I had always grown up thinking that he had, like, the dream job. He had the job that everybody would want, and that I, you know, that if I did well, that I might aspire to get into that kind of a place eventually. And then I got an interview with his company, and it was one of the most amazing experiences to me. His company was almost apologetic to me. You're a great candidate, but we're probably not going to be able to offer you what you're going to get. I came to interview with him, and I just felt like a prince. They treated me so well. They talked lots of good things about my dad. I learned out how much well-respected he was there. But I kind of expected to get the apprentice treatment, and what I got when I interviewed with them was the prince treatment, because they were trying to impress me. And I remember one thing my dad told me about one of the after-interview comments was, your son's really good, but we're probably not going to get him. And it was such a resetting experience for me, because I did not realize what the way that he was preparing me to think the sky's the limit, and to strive for something that was as good, as better than where he came from. He had that ability to push me beyond him and then to be excited about the results. Dads can do that. The second characteristic of God that I wanted to focus on this morning is a father's value relationship. Our Heavenly Father values relationship with us. There are several examples of this in Scripture, but let me just point at a couple. One of them is, do you remember when Jesus asked what the greatest commandment was? Do you remember the answer? It wasn't do anything, was it? wasn't do anything. It was love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, your mind and your strength. Did you get it right? More than anything that we do for him, he wants us to love him. That's kind of a relationship thing. Sometimes that we forget Christianity, being Christian, is, yes, there's a lot of things we're going to do because we love him. But more than anything else, what it is it's a relationship with our Creator. It's a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Don't be confused by this statement that comes from Samuel in the Old Testament. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Don't be confused. Sometimes we equate the word sacrifice in that phrase to worship. Well, sacrifice sometimes is used in the New Testament to mean worship, but sacrifice in that case, in this story, was a way of recovering from something that you had done wrong. He's not saying it is better to obey me than to worship me. He's not saying it is better to obey me than to love me. In fact, in the New Testament, it tells us that if we love him, we will obey him. This whole thing starts with loving him, and from that comes obeying. Let me give you an example. Let's say that son promised to mow the lawn. He promised to mow the lawn on Friday, because dad wanted it mowed on Friday, because on Friday night he had a great big thing going on, and he wanted it to look nice. Well, son forgets, and dad doesn't notice until it's late in the afternoon, and it's too late. So dad wanted it done so it looked the very best. The son forgot. So son says, sorry, I will mow it tomorrow morning. Realizing that doesn't have any effect, he said, I will mow it 3 times next week. I will mow it twice tomorrow morning, just as a sacrifice. And dad's saying, I didn't need your sacrifice. I wanted your obedience, but I wanted your obedience because you cared what I wanted. That's what you really wanted. The son cares what the dad wants. The son remembers that, oh, it's coming tonight. The big deal's coming tonight. Dad wants everything good. I'm going to do this because dad wants it. That's what he wants. And mowing it twice on Saturday doesn't help. One more story from the Bible is an example of the relationship, how God values relationship. And I was telling a couple of you probably never heard a Father's Day talk on this story. It comes from Luke chapter 10, and starting in verse 38. But we're short on time. You don't feel like you've got to go there. I'll just tell you the story. There were two sisters, Mary and Martha. I know, you've never heard a Father's Day sermon on this one. And Jesus, when he was in the village where they were, he would come and stay with them. This story, guys, is about two women, because if Jesus were to have gone and stayed with two brothers instead of two sisters when he was in the village, he would have died. That's why he didn't go to Peter and Andrew instead of Mary and Martha, because Jesus was a very wise person, and he knew better than to go to brother's house. He would have asked Peter and Andrew, hey, do you have a sister or something? We can go and we can go stay there. Because they would have kicked the clothes out of the way and say, here's a spot for you. They probably would have poisoned him to death with their cooking. But when he was in town, he went to Mary and Martha's house. Naturally, Martha is very busy around the house getting things ready for him. And Mary, on the other hand, is sitting in the living room with Jesus. I totally get Martha's feeling. It's like when you have guests that you really enjoy being with at your house, and you're the one that's stuck in the kitchen, and you're thinking, everybody else is getting to talk, and I'm having to do all this stuff. Not because I love washing dishes, it's not because I love doing all this, because my guests will feel uncomfortable if there's stuff everywhere. So I'm going to clean it up. You're doing it out of service. You're serving. And Jesus, what he says to Martha, I don't think is taking anything away from the serving aspect of it. Jesus takes the time, he takes, I think, this very typical circumstance to make a point, sort of the way he uses typical circumstances and launches off into a parable. He uses this very typical circumstance to remind us about something that Jesus wants most. He wants most for us to get to know him. More than any service that we do for him, he wants us to get to know him. And does that seem strange for a father? That's the way a good father is. This is a picture of a good father. More than anything that we do or we work out for him, he wants us to get to know him. Sometimes the time is just right. He wants us to put everything aside that we're doing, put everything aside that we're worried about, and just sit and let us get to know him. You ever have those times at home when you just would like to say to the kids, why don't you just leave the toys there? Just leave the dishes there where they are. Just leave the tools where they are. And let's just talk. I just want to take this moment because they don't come very often. I just want to take this moment to talk. Now, guys, I know you turned me off when I started talking about Mary and Martha because this is a story about ladies. But do you know what? I think we are a lot like Martha's. A lot. But the story's not about two brothers because that would have killed Jesus. And Jesus wasn't ready to die yet. But we are like it a lot in the sense that we serve our families. We make money. We fix the broken stuff. We take care of the yard. We keep the cars running. We serve. But sometimes what we need to do to be like our Heavenly Father is to set aside the service and focus on the relationship. Heavenly Father did that, gave us that pattern. And this story, I think, shows that sometimes we say, well, this is the lady's story, so, you know, we're not really Martha. Actually, we are. We're a lot like this. And we can get our heads buried in the service and forget about the relationship to our own families. I just want to encourage us to learn this lesson from Heavenly Father, to remember the relationships in our families. You know, there's another fun part of this story of Martha and Mary that may not have connected, but I think it's just the fun second half. It's Martha and Mary and Martha and Jesus, part two. And I'll just tell you, it comes from John chapter 11. They had a brother. Anybody know Mary and Martha's brother's name? Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick. And Mary and Martha, the sisters, send for Jesus. And Jesus says, okay. He gets the message. The messenger comes. He says, okay. He's not going to die. But so, I'm paraphrasing here, but trust me, this is really what it says. he's not going to die, but trust me, something really good is about to happen, so we're going to stay here for a couple more days. It's a very strange collection of things he says. John makes a special point right then to say, and Jesus loves Martha and her sister. This is right there in the middle. This is that he especially loved Martha and her sister, and he had a lot of compassion for them, and he was going to take care of this. Lazarus wasn't going to die, but Jesus was still going to wait. Disciples, then Jesus kind of ups and says, okay, 2 days later, let's go to Judea. And the disciples are worried now. They said, they just tried to kill you last time you were there. If you go back to Judea, they're going to try to kill you again. Jesus says, hey, but we have a job to do. That's what we're here for. We have a job to do. Lazarus is sleeping. We're going to go wake him up. What he said? And he said, and so, of course, the disciples say, he's sleeping. That's good. He's sick. He's sleeping. That's a good thing. We let him sleep, right? And he says, no, actually, he's dead. Oh. Well, we're going to go. Okay. And Thomas pops up and says, that's good, Jesus. Let's all go. We'll go die with him. And everybody thinks that's a good idea. So they go. Read the story, honestly. That's what it says. Thomas says, let's go die together with him. And so they do. Well, Martha hears. Martha and Mary are at their house, and they're mourning for Lazarus, who's been dead now 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. Martha hears Jesus is coming. And the reason I'm telling this part of the story is Martha, over the years, learns a lot about Jesus. And watch the faith that she demonstrates in this part of the story. Martha leaves the house, leaves Mary and the others in mourning, and leaves the house and runs out on the road to catch Jesus on the way. She catches it with Jesus, and then that's this dialogue that we're all familiar with. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I think with a little twinkle in her eye, she says, but whatever you ask, God will give you. I think she's doing a little bit of a Mary, mother of Jesus here. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. There's some other things. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. And then Martha goes back, and she secretly gets Mary. Mary is apparently in the room with all these friends that are mourning with her. And she's like, come here. Jesus is here. He's calling for you. I read the story a lot of times. I don't see Jesus calling for Mary. I think that Martha went to get her because she knows that if the two of them come together, then something really cool is going to happen. So she actually gets Mary come out of the room, and they both go back. And the people that were helping Mary were like, well, where'd she go? She went down the road. So they went down to catch up to her, and they figured she was probably going back to the tomb. And Mary sees Jesus. She has nothing really that she can say except that if you were here, he wouldn't be dead. And that's when the great thing all happens. Jesus says, take me to see him. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. What I wanted you to see was Martha's not doing the funeral dinners now. Martha's not doing all the preparations for the dinners now. She is focused on Jesus. She has learned a lot about him, and she has incredible faith, and she has learned a lot about what he's like. I want to encourage us, dads, moms, all of us, to remember to focus on the relationships in our life, and I'm going to wrap up with this. We can strive to be more like God in this way. Some of us are very private people. We guys sometimes have the ability to work with people for a long time and just work with them. We don't really know them. We just work with them. We work with them a lot, but we don't know them. There was a guy, I call him an information technology and IT guy, but he was just really one of these knows everything about computer systems kind of person. He was an incredible person. And he was our sort of customer service sort of person. And if you're an engineer, those guys are your best friend because they get you out of all kinds of troubles. And so he was a great guy, and I worked with him several times a week, sometimes daily for probably 5 years. And I really, really enjoyed him. I never really talked more than what was going on at work. I never really touched him personally, but I really, really enjoyed him. The reason I particularly remember this guy is back in the year 2000, some of you might remember, there was a Singapore Airlines flight 06 that was taking off from Singapore to Los Angeles, and it went down the wrong runway. That runway was blocked because there was some maintenance on it, and they had all the stuff out to block the runway, and it was in the middle of a storm, and the pilots couldn't see it. They went down the wrong runway, and that plane crashed. 83 people were killed, and Philip Thomas was one of them. And during the day, I realized that this person that I had in my mind considered a great friend, I never really knew him. I just worked with him. But we guys have that, I don't know if you want to call it ability, we have that sometimes that tendency. And I want to encourage us in the people that are in our lives to reach at a personal level, because that's the way our Father, our Heavenly Father, modeled it for us. To remember the relationships, to value the relationships, to work for the relationships. And some of you young people, I'm thinking particularly of you young girls, remember that Dad may not be as professional about developing relationships as you thought he was. Sometimes he sits there and he doesn't say much because maybe we just don't know what to say. Because you've been like the closest thing to a friend that we've ever known, and we're not really exactly sure how to do this. give us a break sometimes. If we try. And I want to encourage you, dads, to sometimes just set aside the work of life and to focus on a relationship with your family. So two characteristics of fathers that I encourage us to learn from our Heavenly Father is, one, he never gives up on us, and the other one is that he values, treasures the relationship. So now I want to give a chance for some of you kids, adults, age kids, young kids, to say something about your father that's something nice about your father to encourage him on Father's Day. And I am going to start out with me. My dad's here, so I can embarrass him in front of all of you guys. Had to take that opportunity. My dad was a God chaser. I said something about this a little while ago. My dad was a God chaser. He was always looking for more of what God was like. He was always looking for more of truth. He was always trying to find the heart of God. And he was willing to read anything, to try anything, to go anywhere, to challenge any of the foundations of his doctrines or his beliefs if he saw that they weren't right. I can't remember him ever teaching me this, sitting down and saying, okay, here's the most important thing in life. I don't remember him ever putting it exactly that way. But it was impossible to grow up in our home and not catch it. And to us, in our family, God wasn't just something we put on Sundays. In our family growing up, he made it a home where it was what you were. It wasn't the context of your life. Let me see if I can explain what that means. You can imagine an engineer that lives in New York. Or you could have an engineer that lives in Los Angeles. You could have an engineer that wears bright, fancy clothes. You can have an engineer that wears shorts. These are contexts. Him living in Los Angeles, him living in New York, he's wearing bright clothes, drab clothes. Those are contexts, but what he is the engineer. But being Christian is what we were. You can be a Christian that's an engineer. You can be a Christian that's a lawyer. You can be a Christian that's a doctor. You can be a Christian that's a nurse. You can be a Christian that's whatever. But what you are is a Christian. And that's just the way our home was, and that's what he left to me, and I wanted to thank him for that one. Now, I'm going to get out my microphone and let some of the other guys talk.